Certainly the Lord is beyond words. You can't describe him. Can't explain him. Just have to accept him. And I'm glad he is our Lord. This morning I want to book of Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read verse number 4. And then we'll go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 51. The subject this morning is that very few people are experiencing in their lives at this time, and just simply called happiness or joy, gladness, peace. And Philippians tells us, and as Paul writes to the Philippian church, in verse number 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That means all the time. Rejoice in the Lord, rejoice. Very simple verse to memorize, very simple verse to read, but it is sometimes a very difficult verse to experience and to keep it fresh and truthful in our personal lives. The situation of the around us, the world that we live in, I see nothing that is very good at all. You watch the news channels, you watch all joy. Now, I know there are some good things that takes place, and praise the Lord for every good gift that God gives. But the abundance of things today are bringing about much discontent and sorrow and unhappiness in the lives of people. And sad to say, it does that in the lives of God's people. We are influenced by the world around us. We are influenced by those that we have contact with every day. We are our joy, our peace, and satisfaction is influenced by the things that we not only see, but the things that we accomplish and the things we do or not do. And so Paul tells the church of Philippians, of Philippi, these Philippian people, he tells them to rejoice always. And he emphasizes it again. He says, "I say rejoice." Now back in Psalm number 51, where I want us to read this morning, a few verses. Psalm number 51 is the chapter that gives us the account of David's coming back to the Lord. It gives us the account of what some of the conversation was between King David that had fallen, and sin had come into his life, and regret because of that, and death had come because of that. And Psalm number 51 gives us the account of what David said to the Lord, and what he experienced, and what he expected from God. And I want us to think this morning on the subject of when I am sad, he makes me glad. When I'm in despair, when I'm troubled, and when we are troubled in this world, thank God he can give us joy and peace that passes all understanding that man has in their life. Let's begin reading in Psalm number 51, verse number 1. And we'll read down here a few verses. David says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear unto thy justice. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, nor take thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Here we find David's call unto the Lord. We find a man that has given his life to be a servant of God, and a man that has been chosen of the Lord to be that great king of Israel, that king that was still and is still considered the real king of this nation. But he has fallen into sin, and God has judged him, and now he comes to the Lord, and he lays it all open before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might as well lay it all open before God, because he knows our inner thoughts anyway. But he wants us to acknowledge, he wants us to express those things. And I believe as we read these words, we can find this morning that David certainly was in a state of sadness and maybe even despair. He had realized what had happened. He realized the sin that had been committed, and he had been judged for that. And he now comes to the Lord, and he says, first of all, have mercy on me. He tells us not only to have mercy, but he says, because you're kind and you're loving, he says, I want you to have mercy because your mercies are tender. He tells us on down later, he says, purge me, and he says, I shall be clean. And so David is expressing his desire to get back into the right fellowship and the right sweetness with the with his God. And he gives us these words this morning, and he tells us that he asked the Lord to create in me a right spirit. When we are outside of God's will, outside of God's presence, literally our spirit is not only broken, but it's not a right spirit. And there's a problem spirit that comes upon us. And I believe we would not have to labor the point very hard this morning that we live in a world that's full of sadness. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that has very little knowledge of the true and living God of heaven. We live in a nation that has turned our back upon the goodness of God. We live in a nation that we are experiencing now the end result of denying the very integral, important parts that God has given to us whereby our nation was founded. And so therefore, the only thing that's resulting from that is a people that have no direction, a people that have a wrong spirit, a people that have no joy, and we are sort of stumbling around, grasping at straws to see what can I do to make it better? What can take place that would make things better for me? I don't have to convince you of what we see and what's taking place. The scripture tells us that Job says, man that is born of woman, he's not here very long, he's of a few days, but those days are full of trouble, turmoil, and that brings about the sadness. I looked up some words here in thinking about joy and gladness. I looked up the word joy, and I found that the Bible tells us 165 times God uses in his word the word joy. And the first time is in connection with David when he has come back from the slaughter or the killing of Goliath. The Bible says there was great joy. That's the first time it's used in 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. The last time it's used is found in Jude, verse number 24. And it talks about our joy when he comes. And so joy is associated with victory. Our joy is associated with that, those things which bring about victory in our life. I looked up the word glad. And he could have looked up gladness or happiness and all those different words as connection. And the word glad is used 89 times in the scripture. The first being in Exodus chapter number 4. I read that. I didn't intend to read the verse to you, but I want us to look at Exodus chapter 4. We find that the Lord has called Moses, and he said, I want you to be my spokesman. And we know the scripture tells us that Moses gave excuse after excuse after excuse. Why? That he could not do what the Lord had asked him to do. And before we get on to Moses too hard, we do the same thing. Lord, I know you want me to do that, but I just can't do that. Well, if the Lord tells us to do something, we can do that because he will equip us and he'll give us the ability. But in Exodus chapter number 4, Moses has given his objections there in verse 10, 11 and 12, 13. And he says in verse 13, he says, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And he's talking about his brother Aaron. He said, Lord, I'd rather you send him. So many times we have a different way or a different approach to what God has for us. And Moses said, I can't speak. I'm a man of a slow tongue. And he was not a forceful person. He did not consider himself a leader. God made him one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had. But he understood that he was not in his own ability. He said, I can't speak. I don't have that ability. But we find in verse number 14 that that the Lord's anger is against Moses. And verse 14 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. The Lord said, I know Aaron, and he's your brother. I know he can speak well. And he says, and behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, that's the first time the word glad is used in the scripture, and it is in connection again with being able to serve the Lord and to be able to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time is used in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7. Then you have the word rejoice. So many different words are used to us that in connection with this thing of the joy of the soul or the joy of the heart or the gladness of our life. And so when I and you are sad, I'm glad the Lord can give us victory and give us gladness, give us rejoicing, and give us joy. I want us to look at some things this morning that can bring gladness to our life as a believer. If these things are missing, then our joy will be null and void. If these things are missing, we will not fully get to the point of real joy and real happiness as a child of God and as a Christian. The Bible tells us in John chapter 20 and verse number 20, it says, when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here's the account right after the crucifixion, the resurrection. The Lord has his disciples assembled together, and they are sad in their heart. They are distraught. They are disturbed about the Lord being crucified, even though he had told them time and time again that that had to take place and that had to happen when it came about. Then they were very, very disturbed about that, and they were convinced in their life that things were over. But the Bible says when they saw the Lord, when they see the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were glad in their heart. They had been disappointed. They were certainly defeated. But when they saw the Lord, they were delighted in their life that here he is, just like he said he would be. And I'm sure all of a sudden, all those times that Jesus said, this has to happen, and this will take place, all of a sudden, it has come to their realization that what Jesus had told them had happened, and it was just like he said. And when they saw the Lord, they had joy, and they had gladness in their life. When we look at the Lord ourselves, I'm glad one day I looked unto him for salvation. And we could go around the room this morning and we could give our testimony of how the Lord saved us. It may have been in a different church. It may have been in a different place, different circumstances, different preachers. But it's always the same word, and thank God, always the same Lord. And when we saw the Lord high and lifted up, when we see him as that one that is dying for us upon Calvary, that Brother Gallagher so vividly gave to us this morning in Isaiah 53, there he was wounded for our transgression. When we see him as the wounded Lord and the one that's bearing our transgressions and our sins, when we see him, thank God for the joy that floods our soul when we believe upon him as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So looking at Christ brings the joy. Looking at him for what he did for us on Calvary. But that's just the starting point. That's just the place that we can all go back to and say, this is when I got born again. That's the starting point. I'm glad we can still look at him today. I'm glad in every situation of life and every occurrence that comes to us, I'm glad we can still cast our eyes upon the Lord and know that he is there to help us and to take care of us, not only to heal us spiritually, but possibly even physically, to heal our soul. And David, there as we read in Psalm number 51, David was expressing the sorrow of his heart, the brokenness of his life. And in verse number 8, he uses the three words that I mentioned just a moment ago. He says, make me to hear joy, gladness, that my bones of which thou hast broken may rejoice. So David uses those three expressive words of the joy and the happiness and the peace that comes in to an individual. And he says, Lord, you're the one that has to make that happen. Too many Christians this morning trying to make themselves happy. They're going different ways, different directions, different things. And they're trying to find that emptiness and that void that is there because they're really not trusting the Lord in their life as they should. And so David says, I have sinned, he said, against thee and thee only. He said, I'm the guilty party. I'm the one. He says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. David never did forget his lapse in faith. He said, my sin is ever before me. But he said, Lord, would you not make me, there in verse number 8, would you not make me to hear joy? Would you not make me to experience that gladness? Would you not take these broken life, this broken life and broken bones and all this broken spirit, would you not make it one more time to rejoice? I'm glad we look at the Lord. He can bring happiness and he can bring joy. He can bring peace and satisfaction to whoever we are, wherever we find ourselves, whatever condition spiritually or physically we find ourselves in. I'm glad if we look at Christ, there is joy. Just as those disciples, when they saw the prince in his hands, his feet, the scar in his side, and I'm sure the scars and the of his forehead of the crown of thorns, when they looked at all those scars and they saw the Lord and they recognized that he had done what he said he would do, the Bible says then they were glad. We have dissatisfaction in our souls. Maybe we need to start by looking at the Lord. Not looking at circumstances around us, because I'll tell you what, circumstances around us are not good. Nothing is well. And it's not getting any better. And guess what? It's not going to get any better. You say, preacher, you're not painting a very good picture. Well, you see if you can find a picture any better. There is nothing out there that helps us as a believer. The only person, the only thing that helps us is to put our eyes and our faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The scripture says there in the New Testament, says those disciples, they were distraught. And they looked up, and the Bible says they saw no man save Jesus only. And He's the only one that can give us the joy that is real and lasting in our souls. In 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now the book of the Gospel of John and the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation are all written by the same individual, the Apostle John. And he tells us here in 1st John that he says that we write these things to you that your joy may be full. You know why a lot of people are not satisfied this morning, why they're not happy, is because they haven't read these things that's been written unto them. They don't study the Word of God, much less, they don't read it, much less study. Anybody can read through it, but I'm talking about studying, getting some things out of God's Word that help us. And John said, the reason we write these things is that your joy may be full. John's gospel has been called the greatest of all the books in the Bible because John gives to us a vivid picture of the love of God for mankind. John gives us a peaceful understanding in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. The joy and serving God is a part of his his message that he gives to us. But there is abundant ground of faith whereby we can abide and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only just to save us, but to secure us into these things that we have. He says, "I write these things that your joy may be full." Somebody says, "I'm just not happy. I'm not satisfied." Wonder how much time they've spent in God's Word. I wonder how much time they've spent looking to the Lord, as we mentioned, but we need to look into His book. We need not only look upon Him and pray to Him, but we need to find guidance and direction from this book that He's given to us and many people have died for, and we have it freely to us this morning. And the greatest treasure we have is left over to the side or put upon a shelf, and sometimes the only time we open it is when we go to church, and sometimes we don't even open it then because we don't carry it. And so we find that God tells us the important thing here is that we not only look to the Lord, but look into His Word. John said that's why it's written. The Gospel of John says at the end of that book, John says if everything the Lord did was put in a book, the world wouldn't contain the volumes. So we have a very shallow overview of the things that Jesus did. But we have the things that we need, and we have the things that will ground us and establish us in the work of the Lord. It's the ground of our faith. It's the resource of our victory. It is the assurance of our salvation. It is the abounding joy that's given to us. You want to have assurance of your salvation? Find the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Know what He says about everlasting, eternal life that we have in Christ. When I'm sad, He can make me glad when I look to Him, and I can only look to Him by faith. Through the Word of God. The message of His Word. And John said, this is why these things have been written unto us. So there's a Lord and there's a book. Well, guess what? There's a place that brings gladness. The Bible says in Psalm 122 verse 1, David says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I'm convinced this morning there's a lot of saved people out there today doing things when they ought to be in God's house. Now, I know there's a lot of people that are not saved that maybe claim salvation, but I believe there's a lot of saved people that are just involved in life in general, and they do not really consider the importance of going to the Lord's house. But David said, "I was glad." That meant I have joy, I have understanding, I have peace. I have life. I have joy in my heart when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Now, David wasn't talking. I understand. You understand. David was not talking about, let's go to church. The New Testament church is a different entity altogether than what the Jews had. But the connotation is still there. The instruction is given to us that we ought to go. New Testament tells us that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The word assembling means coming together. The word church comes from the word ecclesia. And that word just simply means assembly. To come together for the purpose of serving the Lord. And so David says in the Old Testament, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. He was talking about the temple. And they went there, they did their rituals, they had their ceremonies, they had their sacrifices. And David says, all those things make me glad because it makes me understand how much and how true God is in my life. Well, this morning, as Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's interesting to see the progress, I guess, or the digression away from the Lord. The progress that the world makes and the digression that God's people are in. The busiest day of the week for shopping at Walmart is not Saturday. It's not Friday. It's Sunday. And it's not in the hours between 1 and 6. It's all day long. And there's a lot of people that are down at Walmart right now that ought to be in the house of God. You say, well, that's awful narrow. That's what the book says. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Then he says, as the manner or the habit of some. There are some that do not have that habit. There's some that do not have that manner of going to God's house. There are some that just never enters their mind. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. The church is under attack everywhere you go. There are people that say the church is not relevant any longer. And all what they're looking for is the hoopla and the holler and the fascination of the dark building and the bright lights and the spotlight. That's what they're desiring. And so the church that is true to the Lord, it's not relevant to them. It's not what they're looking for. It's not what they're desiring. But the Scripture tells us that the house of God is for the purpose of coming and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And worshiping the Lord is not a group of people up here on stage acting out and doing their gyrations and having their holy dance. That is not worship. And so we find that the world says, this is what I desire, but God says, this is what you need. And we find that Paul says, when we see these things happening, Hebrews chapter 10 is where it's found. It says, so much the more that we not forsake the coming together or the assembling together of God's people. The farther the world gets away from God, the closer we ought to get to the Lord. The more we see that God is pushed out and destroyed and literally removed from a generation that doesn't even know God now. Romans chapter 1 said, they desire that you not even know God. And that's where we are. Our school systems, our educational system has gradually taken it out that no longer we even think about God. And it worked. You see, victory and defeat doesn't happen overnight. It takes a process of time. We're seeing the world have their victory because in the process of time, we've sat by and done nothing. Too many times, we've joined in with them. And now we see the end result. I read this morning that I think it was in Minnesota that the state has mandated this coming school year. I'm so tired of the state experimenting with our children. They just experiment and see what can happen and how what would happen if we do this. You take the Common Core, that's just an experiment that's failed. But in Minnesota, the coming year, they have mandated, come down now, that you do not call your students little boys and little girls. They're scholars. They're scholars now. They're not boys and girls, because you might accidentally offend somebody that don't know who they are or what they are. And America thinks we're in good shape. We think we're on a roll. We are just as fast toward hell as we can go as a nation. So the problem is, people don't go to the house of God. They don't look to the Lord. They don't look into His book. And so therefore, we don't have any gladness. We don't have any peace. We don't have any joy. There is a place. In the New Testament, it's called the Church of the Living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. Now that ought to say a whole lot. What's the foundation of truth? Church. Because without church, you just believe whatever you want to believe. It's okay. That's why we have conglomerates all over our community and our nation that they don't know what they believe. They don't. Just come as you are. Come the way you believe. It's all okay. Can't have it both ways. We need to get on one side or the other. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If God be God, then we're going to serve Him. If not, if it's Baal, Elijah said we'll serve him. But find out which way you're going to go. I'm sure all of you have heard the stories about the entertainer Kid Rock. He's going to run for Senate. And there's a lot of people that's really excited about that because he's so very conservative. He's a Trump supporter. But he wants to have it both ways. He's against abortion, but he said every woman has the right to do what they want to do. Can't have it both ways. And that's our nation's thinking. And that's what the Bible says in the Old Testament. When you don't have a leader, if you don't have a message, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And that's where we are. And so there is a place that ought to bring and does bring joy. And when I'm in that place, I learn to serve the Lord, and service to the Lord brings joy. Walking with Christ day in and day out. Our service to the Lord is our duty. Look what He has done for us. Look what we have been given to us because of the Lord. I surely ought to serve Him. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's my king. But I'm going to do what I want to do. He's not a very good king, not a very good master, not a very good Lord if He lets us get by with that. If He's my Lord, then I need to do what He says. If He's my master, then I say, yes, sir. If He's my Savior, I owe every duty that I have to follow Him. Service is our duty. Service should bring great delight that we are doing something that He permits us to do because of what He did for us. He paid the ultimate price. He gave His life. He shed His blood, and then He asked me, will you serve me? He paid the price. I didn't pay anything. But now He wants me just to be a servant. Psalm 100, verse number 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Other places it says, with thanksgiving. And there is that service that belongs to the Lord. I am obligated to serve my Lord. He has done so much for me. He has done for me in 3 years of ministry, 3.5 years of His ministry and those short hours on the cross. He has done more for me then than I could ever do for Him in an eternity of lifetimes. He's my Lord. And I'm duty bound to serve Him. And David says, come before His presence with singing, because serving the Lord brings gladness. Psalm number 126 and verse number 3, and with this we'll close. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We need to, every once in a while, take a little bit of time and just remember or recollect the glad times that we've had with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was saved when I was 8 years old, and I remember that night as vividly as I remember last night. It's been a lot of years. But I can look back on that night as a little old kid laying in a pew trying to act like I wasn't listening. And everybody, Mom thought I was asleep, Dad thought I was asleep. But boy, I was listening to every word, because He had been dealing with me before that. And I look back on that night, I'm glad in my soul that one day He came and said, "You need to be saved." It's good to remember. Now, we can't live in the past, but we can sure remember the past. We can't live in the days gone by, but we can remember the good things the Lord has done. We can remember the ways of the Holy Spirit and the works of God and the pulling of the Spirit of God that made us to understand we need salvation. It's good to remember that it wasn't just a decision. It was more than "I have decided to follow Jesus." There's much deeper involvement there, because the wooing or the pulling of the Holy Spirit brought us to a place of understanding that I'm lost, and if I don't believe upon Him, and if I die the way I am, I'm going to go to devil's hell. That's more than signing a card. That's more than going through the water. That's more than just flippantly saying, "I believe." We need to remember what it took for the Lord to save us. We need to remember and recount the goodness of our God. He doesn't have to come to us. He doesn't have to touch us. He doesn't have to make us. But He loves us, and therefore He gave Himself for us. The goodness of God bringeth what? Salvation. When we realize how good He was, we need to remember that we have that guiding hand of our God to direct us. Now, sometimes that direction is not followed, but the direction is there. And so we need to remember the goodness and the guiding hand of our Lord. We need to remember that salvation comes about and brings because of a conviction. The Holy Spirit said, "You need this." The Holy Spirit said, "You need to be born again." The Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin. And then that Spirit of God pointed us to Jesus Christ, and we have conversion in our life. And one of these days, we're going to be carried away. All those other things we remember, one thing we're looking forward to, the blessed hope of the child of God. Paul talks about that blessed hope. As he writes to Titus, he talks about that hope that we have as a believer. If all we have is right now, we are of all men very miserable. If all we have is this day, this moment, if all we have is all the things right now, if that's all we've got to look forward to, we're miserable. I'm glad I got a better home. I'm glad I got a better place. I'm glad I've got an eternity throughout all the ages to come, that I'll be with the Lord, that He wants me to look at Him. He wants me to read about Him. He wants me to go worship Him. He wants me to serve Him. And one of these days, I'm going. No wonder David says, "Give me joy." In Psalm 51, David says, "Create in me a clean heart." Verse 10. He says in verse number 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to rejoice." He says in verse 11, "Cast me not. Don't push me away from the Spirit of the Lord." And then he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. David says, the salvation that I have is yours, and you're the only one that can restore it. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with thy free spirit. And verse number 13 is very important. After God does that, David says, then I can teach. Then I can show transgressors the ways of God, and sinners can be converted. When you create in me a right spirit, a clean heart, and my joy. You know how a lot of people not seeing the salvation, not experiencing the salvation? It may be because they don't see very many Christians that have real joy. David said, if you give me my joy back, I can teach transgressors then. And I can point them to God, and sinners will be converted. May God help us this morning to realize that when I'm sad, when I'm down, when I'm discouraged, God can make me glad once again. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Let's stand together this morning. One of the greatest possessions that we have today is the joy of our life, the joy of our soul. One of the greatest things that can be experienced in our personal life is the happiness that we have from Christ, the peace that comes from Him that the world knows nothing about. So may God help us this morning to understand. He said, I've given you a book that tells you about it. I've given you a Lord that gives it to you. I've given you a place that you can hear about it. I've given you a service that you can do. All those things bring joy to the child of God. What number?
226.
Page number 226 this morning. I have joy unspeakable, full of glory. May God help us to experience that, not only have it, but to show it in our life as a believer.